1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles. What if this would be the year that Jesus comes? I remember in Bible college hearing a song, and people who could sing sang it beautifully. What if this would be the year that Jesus comes? The year that we've been waiting for so long. We'd have so little time to get our lost world won if this would be the year that Jesus comes. And then it goes to what if this would be the day that Jesus comes? The day that we've been waiting for so long. We'd have so little time to get our lost world won if this would be the day that Jesus comes. And then it says, and what if this would be the moment Jesus comes? The moment we've been waiting for so long. We'd have so little time to get our lost world won if this would be the moment when Jesus comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning with verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you, the word salvation means not only the soul salvation that we think of when we talk about salvation, it also means deliverance. He delivers us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and in the future, He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. And so we will obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The completion of it is when we get our new body home with the Lord and we're delivered from the wrath to come. Verse 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word tonight, guide me as I speak and help me to be a blessing and a help to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This aspect of comforting one another with these words, you'll remember in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13 through 18, where he describes the coming of the Lord in the clouds to take us home to be with him. Verse 18 there says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the coming of the Lord is a comfort to believers. It's not something we have to fret and fear and hide from and worry over and all of that. It's a comfort to us that the Lord's going to deliver us from the wrath to come and deliver us from the judgments that will take place. The return of Christ in what we call the rapture will be the beginning of our joy. The beginning of our joy. We are comforted by these words. In 1 John chapter 3, most of you are familiar with that passage. In chapter 1, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the purifying hope of the Lord's return for us, he is not finished with us. We are not everything yet that we are going to be. He's working on us to bring us to that place. But not until we see the Lord will be changed and receive our glorified body. And we will be then like him, and we'll see him as he is. That's a great joy. That's a great blessing. That's a great comfort to us to know that that's part of our future, of what we're waiting for and looking for and longing for in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It is the Lord who will deliver us, the Lord who will change us, the Lord who will make us like himself. When Christ shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the next verse says that this hope is a purifying hope. It causes us to purify ourselves even as he is pure, knowing his coming, knowing that change is in our near future. What great joy we have to look forward to. We'll see Jesus. We'll be like him, glorified, having a body that is not like this body, doesn't have aches and pains and grows old and has all the frailties and all the things that go along with the human body and the human spirit. No, it'll be glorified like the Lord's body. It'll last forever, and forever we'll be with the Lord, the Bible promises. And we look forward to that. It'll be a time of great joy. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the glorified Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went up with Him on the mountain. They saw Him transfigured before them. He became, the Bible says, that His face shone as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. And in His glory, they saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was for a moment. That was for just a period of time. That was for a glimpse of them to see what was going to happen in the future. We've never seen that, but there's coming a day when we will see Him in His glory, and we're going to be like Him in His glory also. Now, they also saw Moses and Elijah with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I know, first of all, we want to see Jesus, and we long to see Him and be like Him. But we're also going to get to see all the saints of God that we've studied about and read about and learned about in the Word of God. We're going to meet Moses. We're going to meet Elijah. We're going to meet Elisha. Do you know there are 8 major miracles accredited to Elijah's ministry as a prophet of God? But there are 16 miracles accredited to Elisha, who asked for a double portion of the Spirit to be upon him that was upon Elijah. And so God said, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, greater works will you do than what I have done. And so the work that's been accumulating for 2,000 years now since Jesus went to Calvary, the folks who believe in the Lord have been doing the work of God for 2,000 years, getting people saved and showing them the truth of the Word and the good positive results that have happened from that. And all of these things, we're going to get to heaven one day and get to see all those people that we have learned about. Prophets and priests and angels. The angels, we know there are cherubim and seraphim. And there are angels. And there's an archangel by the name of Michael. And some believe that others may be archangels, or leading angels like Gabriel. And Michael will be the one who will kick Satan out of heaven in the future. And he'll come down upon the earth during the tribulation period. You see, when we go to heaven with Jesus, the Lord's going to take him out of heaven and cast him down here upon the earth. While those who are in the tribulation period are going to have to deal with the devil, we won't have to deal with him coming before the throne of God, because the Bible says the one who accused the brethren day and night before the throne of God will be cast out of his place. That's great joy. That's bliss. That's a blessing. You're going to see heaven. Nothing in heaven has been made by man. Everything there has been made by God. It doesn't rust, bust, and collect dust. Doesn't grow old. I mean, it's made out of precious stones and gold and purity and the glory of God. And you're going to see the Father's house with many mansions and the place that God has prepared for you. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be great joy for us to know. Enter in, my beloved. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Enter into rest. And this is the place that's prepared for you. It's going to be a joy when we get to heaven and see all these things. We're going to hear singing and praise like we've never heard before. This orchestra did a great job this morning and again tonight, as they always do. We often have people play a special at the piano, and the orchestra's not included. But I love it when somebody plays the special offertory and the orchestra is included and they all play together. They do such a great job. And I love to hear them. But we're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to hear harps like we've never heard. We're going to hear songs like we've never heard. I've sat in meetings with one meeting with 10,000 people from all over the world when the Baptist Bible Fellowship brought missions from around the world, preachers, missionaries brought national people with them. I think Japan had somewhere between 40 and 60 people altogether that came from Japan for this great celebration at graduation week at Baptist Bible College when I was out there one year. And there were 10,000 people at the meeting there. And on one night, they sang Amazing Grace, and every different nation of people sang it in their own tongue. And we sang it together. And because we know the song, we knew the words, even though they were singing different words than we were singing. It was harmony because it was Amazing Grace. And the music was the same, irregardless. And to see all those people, they dressed in their national dress of their country and that sort of thing, and it was an amazing service. I was up in Hammond, Indiana at a pastor's school, and on a Wednesday night in knee-deep snow, there was 11,000 people that filled the Civic Center, and we sang praise to God with 11,000 people. I've been in two different large meetings like that where there are over 2,000 pastors and staff pastors and missionaries that were there, and preachers always sing loud, you know. We take our pastor's group to these small churches, you know, around the fellowship meetings, and there'll be 35 or 40 guys there, you know, in a little church that only has 50 or 60 people on Sunday morning. And when the preacher starts singing, boy, these people just get blown back. You know, they never heard singing like that because their people don't sing that loud, you know, and sing out like we sing out. And many of the guys know parts and all that sort of thing. And so it's amazing. Well, can you imagine 2,000 pastors singing? Can you imagine in heaven 10,000 times 10,000 singing praise unto the Lord? There's coming a day where the Lord will wipe away all tears, but until He does, I think I'm going to cry when I hear that. And I'm going to shout. I don't want to interfere with the Presbyterians, but I'm going to shout anyway and praise God when that day comes. What amazing things. It'll be the beginning of our joy. Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The Bible says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so it's just immediately, and it's going to be over. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. Our battles will be over. Our victories will be won. I remember when the plane landed on the tarmac for us to board to come home from overseas after Vietnam. I remember the anxiousness and the anxiety I felt. The war was still going on. It was 1971, but it was over as far as I was concerned. Tommy, you remember that when you came home? How we felt? Brother Tom, you remember that when you came home? How we felt? To leave that war behind, to come home to some peace and quiet, to come home where things weren't so bad and so difficult. Well, you know, when Jesus comes, the battle is going to be over. Our rewards are going to be issued out. Crowns will be given to those who faithfully have served Him. And all of us who have served the Lord will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's going to be great joy when Jesus comes. Secondly, it's not only going to be the beginning of joy, is going to be the beginning of judgment upon the earth. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ with the Lord. Romans 14:10 says, so we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8 that he had finished his course and fought a good fight and kept the faith, and the crown of righteousness would be given unto him and to all those who love the appearing of the Lord. Well, 1 John 2:28 speaks of those that may be ashamed at His coming because of their life or their lifestyle. There'll be judgment of believers who have not separated themselves from unbelievers. There'll be those judged who are going to be left behind, the unbelievers. The earth dwellers, they're called, the worldlings who don't know the Lord as their Savior, left behind. From the time we're a young child, when we get left somewhere, you see a little kid that loses his mom and dad in Walmart or somewhere, he's playing with all the toys, he ain't interested in anything, and all of a sudden it dawns on him that he's lost his mama, and boy, they'll weep and wail and gnash their teeth trying to find somebody. You know, they think they've been left behind. Benji goes and plays on the playground, and we ride on the golf cart, and Benji won't come. He's wanting to play too long. We say, okay, we're leaving. But that golf cart rolls about three times of the wheel turning, and he's yelling and screaming. He doesn't want to get left, you know. But there's going to be an awful lot of people in this world that's going to be left behind when the Lord comes to take us home. Imagine all those that went into the ark and the door was shut by God and the waters came and the ark rose and the ark drifted off and all the unbelievers of the earth were left behind. It was too late for them. And it's going to be too late for many who are left upon this earth. It's important that we help people see they need to make a choice today before it's too late. Humble themselves today and confess their sin to God and find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Revelation 6 through 19, the judgment on the earth and the wrath of God will take place. We'll be in peace and joy with the Lord, the singing of His praise, the meeting of all the people of heaven, the seeing the place prepared. But on the earth there'll be chaos and fear and suffering of those that are left behind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that to the unbelievers, those who have rejected the gospel, those who've heard it but they've continued in the pleasures of sin and they've rejected the Lord, that God will send them a delusion and they will follow the lie of the Antichrist, that they all might be damned who rejected the truth. Now we know that there's some who'll survive because they haven't had a presentation of the gospel. And some will survive all the terrible judgments that will come upon the earth. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15 through 20 speaks of some of those judgments taking place, of demonic beings tormenting men upon the earth in the tribulation. And then it says in verse 20, "And yet they repented not of their sins and their wicked works and their evil deeds." I argued with some men that worked with Duke Power years ago when I was an employee with Duke Power as a welder, before, at the first year that I started the church here and before that. And I argued with some of them, and they said, "Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not saved, and I'm not living for the Lord, but I'm not going to receive that mark of the beast. I know better than that. When that comes around, I'm not going to receive that mark of the beast." I'm going to say, "My friend, first of all, you don't understand that if you're rejecting the gospel now, God's going to send a delusion so that you'll follow the lie of the Antichrist. And secondly, if you're letting those cigarettes in your pocket keep you from coming to the Lord, or that beer in your refrigerator, or that girlfriend beside your wife that you're running around with, if something like that's keeping you from getting saved and coming to the Lord, what do you think it's going to be like if they lay your neck down on the chopping block if you refuse the mark of the beast? And your very life would be taken if you don't receive that mark. Some little something's keeping you from coming to the Lord now. What do you think it'll be like then? In that day, it'll be too late." We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot of joy to look forward to. But there is a great judgment coming upon the earth. We can't do anything about it then, but we can do something about it now. We can give the gospel. We can witness. We can be a testimony. When men die without Christ, they go to hell. But the final judgment is the lake of fire in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. So the beginning of joy in the Lord's return for believers, the beginning of judgment upon the earth, and then the beginning of a journey that will be dangerous and perilous for the nation of Israel and for any who are lost in the tribulation period. God will use the tribulation to bring Israel back unto Himself, and during that time they will become believers. Write down a few of these things if you would, and I won't take the time to turn to and read all of the verses of Scripture, and you can look them up and verify what I'm telling you. In the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12. Daniel chapter 12 verse 11 and 12. And then in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 6. Revelation 11, 3, and 12, 6, and Daniel 12, 11, and 12. Both of these explain the days of the numbering of the tribulation, how it is divided into two periods of 3.5 years, or 42 months. And these two divisions are the tribulation and then the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years where all of the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth in that second part of the tribulation period. the second advent of Christ, when he will return to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon, to defend the nation of Israel and destroy the unbelievers in that day, in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. There'll be the great judgment in battle, that the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle in the valley of Jezreel, what is called the valley of Megiddo. It'll be a judgment of the nations that will take place before the kingdom is set up. Matthew chapter 25 explains that judgment of nations and how that some had done good things unto the Lord, and they asked, "How have we done these?" And he said, "Because you did it unto the least of these who were mine." And those who did not do these things, the judgment of nations will take place, called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Christ will set up his kingdom on this earth, and only the saved will enter in. All others will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The problem is, those who survive the tribulation will enter the kingdom in mortal bodies. We who are alive today and know the Lord, we're going to have a glorified body, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. But those that enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies and who repopulate the earth in that 1,000 years, they will still be born with a human nature, a sinful nature. Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But their own sinful nature will cause them to have to be ruled with a rod of iron, and they'll fail to do all that they ought to do, even with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look now for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. When he comes, it's going to be the beginning of our greatest joy, our blessing, our reward, our home in heaven with the Lord. It's going to be too late then to tell our neighbor. Too late to call our loved ones on the phone and talk to them again about their need for salvation. Too late to visit. Too late to invite somebody to come to church with you. I believe 2 Thessalonians 2 reveals that those who know the gospel and who've rejected it because of the sin's pleasures, those who've rejected it because they think it's smart in this current society we live in today to be rejectors of the Bible and think they're smarter than God and smarter than the prophets and smarter than the Lord himself, and they don't think the Bible's relevant for this society in which we live today. Let me tell you what, hell will be relevant for the unbelievers as far as it goes until the lake of fire. But Israel as a nation, and many who know not the Lord today, will come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. The 144,000 Jews will become evangelists and preach the gospel to the world. And there'll be people of other nations and tribes and tongues that will believe, who haven't had the opportunity that others have had today. So we need to go back to those we know who are lost and plead with them one more time. Pray for them a little bit more. Maybe ask them if you can take the Bible and show them some prophecy about the future of what's going to happen to them if they reject the Lord and are left behind. Ask them, could you spend just 1 hour a week with them for a while to share the Word? Then that puts a responsibility on you to study so that you can answer their questions and teach them for 1 hour a week so they'll know what's going to happen in the future and be prepared for the end time. You know, this could be the last generation before Jesus comes. He could come at any time. He could come tomorrow. He could come this year. He could come in our lifetime. I don't know who the oldest person sitting here is tonight. We've got two or three folks that's somewhere in their 70s and a couple of folks that might be 80. But you know something? Jesus could come before you finish your days. And you could go in the generation that goes in what's called the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. The taking away of the saved into heaven to be with the Lord. Thanks be unto God, it'll be the beginning of great joy for us who know the Lord as our Savior. Let's be thankful enough to tell others. Somebody shared the gospel with us. Let's share it with others. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of your people in being back tonight in this service. I ask that you'll bless them, encourage them, and help them. Helps to focus on the great joy that we have, the rejoicing in the Lord, what we have to look forward to. And may we share that with an unbeliever this coming week. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.